All right. We're still, it's been crazy the last few days since we got back from Israel. It's been awesome. We had a great trip. I want to do a message on basically the Trinity. I've done some messages on several messages through the years on Jesus being God. I've done messages on his deity as God in the Old Testament. I did a whole message showing that the Holy Spirit is God as well in the Old Testament years and years ago. Remember, Greg Lewis was just, you know, I got to know him just before I did that message, and that had become one of his favorite messages because he was amazed that there were so many scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of the Holy Spirit as being God. But I wanted to, you know, not just emphasize Jesus as God in the Old Testament, but I just wanted to talk, you know, bite off a little bit more. I thought we'd have a good time tonight and look at the Trinity, the triune Godhead. It's pretty easy to show in the New Testament. Amen. We see over and over again the Father is God. We see that the Holy Spirit, you know, Peter talks about how Ananias and Sapphira didn't lie to man, but to the Holy Spirit. And by lying to the Holy Spirit, he said, you lied to God. And there's several scriptures that show that the Holy Spirit is God in the New Testament. And there's all kinds of scriptures that show that Jesus is God in the New Testament. Amen. So that's pretty easy to prove. But I also think it's very clear when you examine the scriptures in the Old Testament, not just that Jesus is God and Messiah, but that there's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I thought, you know what? This would be a really fun study. I've been moving from one house to the next. It's been crazy. So usually I have my message all typed out, but I went old school because I used to always write out my messages. So I wrote out my message. See if I can still read my own writing after all these years. But I just love this subject. It's a fascinating study. And so put on your seatbelts. We look at a lot of scripture. You gotta move quick in the scripture, amen? If you have to, use your index, you know? Because we're going to cover a lot of scripture. And rather than quoting a lot of scriptures, I want you to see a lot of them for yourself. Because it's just beautiful. Now, I want to begin with the great Shema of Israel. And the Shema of Israel is basically, the word is Shema, it means to hear. It has to do with the hearing of God's message, God's word. It's a declaration of faith. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. We're really going to be focusing on verse 4, though. In fact, look at, hear, O Israel, verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, and the Lord is one. Verse 2, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently, verse 7, to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Now, that's interesting because even today in Israel, you'll see many of the Hasidic Jews, or some of them, I should say, wearing phylacteries. And they will have literally scriptures wrapped around their arms, you know, some around their foreheads, all a little box wrapped around their foreheads, taking this quite literally. It's interesting. And the saying we read in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, is known as a Shema. And then about loving him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. We need to emphasize to our children, parents, this is critical. You should be teaching your children to love God. And not to just love God, but to love them with everything they are. Amen. I mean, it says, with your heart, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Amen. And if you do that, because deep down it will resonate with them. Amen. Kids, when they're very young, get it. Amen. It's as they get older, they can become seduced, tempted, hardened by the power of the world system that's all around us. So it's important that we impart to them a strong biblical foundation. Amen. So you teach them that that's not just something we do. Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. Amen. And if I start getting too, you know, applying it too much every text, I'm going to get in trouble because there's so many scriptures I want to go through. But that's something I definitely wanted to say. We need to teach that to our children. Amen. If you're getting older like I am, you got to teach it to your grandchildren too. Amen. Best way to do, teach though your kids and your grandkids, or just children if that's who you have, or if you're not a parent, just those around you. It's the greatest commandment still for everybody, is by example. Amen. Living for the Lord. Let your whole life just the radicalness of who He is should show up in our lives daily. Amen. Now it's interesting. Verse 9, He says, you shall write them where? Verse 9 says, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You ever go to a Jewish home? And what do you see on the doorpost? A mezuzah, right? If you were to open up the mezuzah, guess what you would see? Typically, almost always, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Amen? They're trying to take that seriously. Unfortunately, especially in the United States, many Jews write that on their doorpost, but don't really press on to know that God. But when we're talking about God and how He's revealed Himself, it's fascinating. He is a triune God. But hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Notice the emphasis of one. Amen? He's one. It's called monotheism. We believe in monotheism, that there's only one God. We don't believe in polytheism, that there's thousands of gods. However, as Christians, we accept what the Scriptures teach. Whatever the Scripture says about God, God's revealed Himself through this word. Amen? And I've talked to you before that He says He's the one true God because He declares the end from the beginning. He's proved who He is. We had two messages on Israel and prophecy. You could actually say part 3 last Sunday and part 4 this last Sunday, this coming Sunday, where we're looking at prophecies of Jesus as Messiah being cut off and the exact date of His crucifixion being given. And He says, however He reveals Himself to be, we accept. But what blows me away is He reveals Himself to be love. In the New Testament, you see over and over again, 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16, God is love. Amen. Did you know God was love before He created anybody or anything? But guess what? How could God love if nothing else exists? What can you love? Well, guess what? Within the Godhead, there are what? Three persons. Amen. See, the Islamic God, which is not really God at all, right? Allah, how can He be love if He's a singular person and that's it? And then if you read the Quran, you really kind of get it that He's, you know, if your wife's disobedient, take her aside and beat her. Not very loving, you know. In fact, women, do you know Islam and so many Muslims can just get legally, and it's okay with the Muslim leaders to get a 15-minute divorce in many cases, just to go sleep with a prostitute, and it's considered acceptable. Crazy stuff. But the one true God is love, but He's comprised of more than one person. See, this is what's interesting. The Bible reveals that God is triune. I like that a little bit better than the term Trinity, but I accept the Trinity. I believe that God is plurality in His persons. There's three persons, but one God. He shares the same essence. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and He reveals Himself. The Scriptures reveal that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that all three make up the one God. Sometimes I love the illustration. Every illustration fails. But one of my favorite illustrations that really captures it the most, for me anyway, is if you were to light three candles and put those three candles together, those three flames together, how many flames would you have? You'd have one, but you'd also have what? You would have three as well. They'd be sharing the same essence. Three wicks. Well, the Scriptures teach that there are three persons that make up the one God. But what's very interesting is the great Shema of Israel right here, chapter 6, verse 4, alludes to something really heavy going on. Because that word one, akkad, okay, I'm not going to do the deep-throated akkad, you know, because I can't do that very well. I guess I just did a little bit. but is one, it's a akkad is the word one in Hebrew. But it's not for, the word does not have to mean a absolute singularity. Just an absolute single one. And we're going to see that in a minute. It's often used of a composite unity, of more than one of something, but of a unity. We speak of the unity or the aphikomen, right? How many pieces of bread are in the aphikomen when we celebrate Passover together? We celebrate sometimes once a year, not every year. We celebrate Passover every time we get together on Sunday and pretty much and we take communion, but that's an abbreviated form, amen. But we celebrate Christ the Passover, there's three in one. And it's sometimes called the unity, or the aphikomen is called the unity. But what's interesting here, hear, O Israel, there's declaration of their faith. Lord your God, the word God right there. Guess what the Hebrew word is right there for God? It's not El, which is singular. It's Eloheinu. Okay, Eloheinu is plural. It's plural. It's, if it was just El, you'd be just, you know, one. But it's Eloheinu, more than one. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our Eloheinu, plural, more than one. The Lord is akkad, one. There's more than one person, but he's unified as one. And we can't totally get our brains around this. I can't understand how I am body, soul, and spirit. Hebrews 4 talks about how the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing what? Bone and marrow. Bone and marrow are, marrow's part of the bone, but there's a separation you can make. And soul and spirit. Soul and spirit, that word is the word pneuma and psuche. Pneuma for spirit in the New Testament and psuche for a soul. Sometimes those types of words are used interchangeably. Yet there's also a distinction somehow. Scriptures, Paul says to Thessalonians, you know, that they're, that may God, that God, he prays it for them to be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. So we are tripartite, body, soul, and spirit. Yet we're one, right? It's not a perfect analogy because we are one person, not three persons, amen? And God is so much more incredible than us. But everything he's made, Romans chapter 1 says that when God created the, you know, it talks about creation and that we're without excuse if we don't believe in the Creator because we're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. But it says that his eternal attributes are made known by the things that he's made. That means I can look at what's made and I can see some of his attributes and who he is. I can see he's powerful. I can see he's incredibly wise. Right? It's mind-boggling. But I also can see some interesting things. That nature is made up. Just matter. Matter. It's made up of atoms. But atoms are made up of what? What three things? Protons, neutrons, electrons. It goes deeper than that. But it's just kind of interesting, huh? Matter is made of three, right? Space made it three. It's how many dimensions? Three dimensional, right? Time. Time is made up of past, present, future. It's all these threes that make up the universe, one universe. So, isn't that interesting? God is three persons, but one God. And what I just think is awesome, the great Shema, which speaks of the fact that God, that there's one God, it uses the term Eloheinu. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, congratulations for your little baby. I've been gone, so it's exciting. Love you guys. Praise God. It's good to be back. Good to see all these love, my loving brothers and sisters, man. But it's amazing. Are you following me so far? Okay. I'm a little bit mellower than normal, huh? Yeah, I'm excited about the topic. I think it's because I got like 2.5-3 hours sleep last night. I had to get my message done knowing I was going to move early in the morning. My wife went to bed at 2:30. That's super late for her. But she got to go to bed. I had to stay up and work, you know. But she was so out, I was able to turn on the light and just work next to her. You know, hence this, you know. And then I had to get up early because people were coming over to help me move. And I got here by the skin of my teeth. But I'm like, couldn't wait because I'm excited to be with you guys and share this with you. But at this rate, I'm in real trouble. So I'm going to hit the fast forward button in a minute, okay? Oh, some of you are like, oh, no. No, you'll be able to stay with me. Don't worry. Okay? Some of you are like, I like this speed, you know? But it's really cool because, like I said, the mezuzah on the side of a Jewish door has this scripture. But most Jews don't realize that Eloheinu is plural. And Akkad is a composite unity at times. So when you have a plural describing God as a plurality of persons, yet one, unified, and then you look at the other scriptures, it's very enlightening. Because there's a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament that don't make sense unless you understand the Trinity or accept the revelation in the scripture. And you'll see what I'm saying as we go, because it's really amazing. Now, I want to show you a few places that that word Akkad is used, the word one. Go to Genesis chapter, just go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. I love this. Chapter 1, verse 5. God creates the universe. It's tohu wabohu. I should say when he creates the face of the deep, and there's darkness and it's void, and he's hovering over the depths of the creation, and he's going to form it and so forth. And then the first day takes place. We read in verse 5, God called the light day, and darkness he called what? Night. And there was evening, and there was morning, what? One day. How many parts of the day are there? Well, there's how many there? Day and night, right? Two parts, right? But guess what? See that word one day? Doesn't say it was the first day. NASB is pretty literal translation. That's why I like to use the NASB. It's very literal for English translation. One day. Guess what the word one right there is? Akkad. Amen? But there's two parts, but what? One day. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes that word is used of at times of more than one, but it speaks of it as being one because it's speaking of a unity of more than one part. Okay? Now, it's interesting. Ezra 3:1 speaks of how it talks about God's people at a certain point, and it speaks of how they were as one man in Ezra 3:1, Akkad man. But Ezra 2:64 says there were 42,360 people that were Akkad. There's a plurality right there described as Akkad. What my point is that somebody says, well, God can only be one person because it says, here, Israel, the Lord thy God is what? One. You say, well, it says God, Eloheinu, meaning plural. So that right there throws a wrench into that idea. But you're right, he is one. He's a God, but he's a composite unity. The question is how many persons are in the Godhead? And this will become clearer and clearer as we go. Now, it's interesting to me as well that if you look at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 24, 2:24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, and cattle and sheep. I'm sorry, that's 1:24. Okay, 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become what? Guess what the word one is in Hebrew right there? Akkad. One flesh, but how many persons? Two persons, one flesh. No, you're not really one flesh. You're two. In God's eyes, a husband and wife are one, Akkad. And they really are. But there's two persons, but one flesh. Are you with me so far? So that's how God could be Eloheinu, more than one person, yet be Akkad, a composite unity. Praise God. Now, I want you to see the Spirit of God, and I want you to see Jesus in this. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, let's back up a little further. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and what? Void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, or the surface of the deep, and the what? The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You notice the word Spirit there in your translation is probably, how many of your word Spirit is capitalized? No, come on, just look at Spirit. The word Spirit, is it capitalized? That's a translator saying it's speaking of the Spirit of God, and it's capitalized because the Spirit is a part of the triune Godhead in the translator's view. But biblically, does that hold water? Absolutely, as you'll see in a little bit. In fact, by the way, when it talks about God created the heavens and the earth, you read God, 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 guess what you see over and over again in Genesis 1? Elohim, not El. Sometimes you just see El used of the Lord, or Elohenu, which is plurality of persons, or you see Elohim. The word, the im at the end speaks of more than one in some sense. We talk about cherubs, right? That's, if I say there was a cherub out there, how many angels would that mean? There was a cherub. That would sound like there's what? Or if I said, hey, did you talk to that cherub out there? Don't go running out there. I didn't see one. You know, I'm just using illustration. You'd say you think there's one, right? But if I said there's cherubim out there, you'd think what? Im. Cherubim. I am. Elohim. And this has really befuddled even a lot of the Jewish rabbis through the years. But, you know, we cheat. Okay, let's be honest. We have the New Testament. It makes it a lot easier. Amen. The Old Testament promised a new covenant. Amen. You look at the new covenant and God reveals himself in more detail. And it's easy to see it once the blinders come off. But then you go back to the Old Testament. So I'm spending almost all our time in the Old Testament and we're seeing something really heavy. Now, we're not saying there's more than one God because he is what? Echad. Amen. He's one. But he's made up of three persons who share the same essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's important that we get this because many, even professing Christians who are in what are considered Orthodox churches, I don't mean Greek or Russian Orthodox, I mean just sound churches, will say they believe in the Trinity and they believe in, you know, but then when you really press them, a lot of them believe there's only one person. They'll think that Jesus is the Father. And that's a heresy, okay? That's a heresy called modalism. It was refuted in the early church periods, okay? The United Pentecostal Church teaches that today. The Assemblies of God, because that sprung out of Assemblies of God camp meeting, where a guy came out of the tent saying, there's a new revelation I got, that there's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Father is Jesus, you know? But the Bible says he that denies the Father and the Son is Antichrist, 1 John. And when you go to Revelation, if you go before the Word becomes flesh, you see Father. The Father is with the Word in the beginning. Amen? There's two persons right there. And right here you have the Holy Spirit over the surface of the water as well. And if you go after the resurrection, before the incarnation, you see the Father with the Son. We'll see a little bit of that before we're done here. After the ascension, is it just the Father on the throne or who's at his right hand? Jesus, amen. He sends his Holy Spirit into all the earth. And Jesus says, I can't, you know, he says, unless I ascend, he goes, the Holy Spirit can't come to be with you. But I will send you another comforter, amen. But let's get back to the Old Testament because I'm cheating in a way. Going back to the New, it makes it so clear, you know, that it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But guess what? Like I said, it's throughout the Old Testament as well. Now, this is kind of interesting. So you see Elohim, plural. Eloheinu, plural. Akkad, unified. Composite unity. Elohim right here creates. The Spirit of God is hovering over the water. And then you look at verse 26. Look at what it says. Then God said, let what? Let who? Let us. You might want to underline that. You might want to circle that. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over. Wow. Let us. Who's the Father talking to? Well, his Holy Spirit's hovering over the water. You said the Son? Because you know what first, you know what John 1:1 says, 1-3 in verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He's with God, he was God. In the Greek, it's like face to face. The same was the beginning with God, verse 2. And all things were made by him, by the Son, the Word. And nothing came to being but by him. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. It goes on. It's just amazing. But right here, we see, let us make man in our image. And right there in Genesis. Us. Wow. That's just amazing. Now, I think it's interesting. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. It says, remember your creator in your what? Remember that? Remember your creator in your youth. Who said that? Amen. Praise the Lord, sister. Remember your creator in youth. Guess what it says, though? Literally in the Hebrew, remember your creators. It's plural. No kidding. Remember your creators in your youth. Wow. I told you this is cool stuff. Never say you can't learn something new. Amen. And you don't always have to learn something new either. I like to learn a lot of the same stuff again and just have it reinforced. And it's how you grow. But it's a trip because, in fact, it's really a trip when you think of it. Because, especially, it's a little confusing, I would acknowledge, if you don't have a grasp on the Old and New Testament and how God reveals himself. At first, it could be confusing. But look at chapter 9 of Nehemiah, verse 6. Because some would say, you know what? This is what some, I'm not kidding. Jehovah's Witnesses who don't believe in the triune Godhead, who don't believe Jesus is God, and don't believe the Holy Spirit is God, who believe Jesus was the Archangel Michael and a created being, who believe the Holy Spirit is like God's active force, like some kind of energy. They'll say, well, you know, God's talking to his angels. That's ridiculous. Nowhere in Scripture do we see angels creating with the Father. In fact, we see here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, which is a lot like Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 41 through Isaiah chapter 49, you have all these declarations where the Lord God says, I am, the first and last, for instance. I am the only Savior, amen. I am the rock, you know, over and over again. But he also says, I created everything by myself. Did do it with the angels in Isaiah. And look at Nehemiah 9:6. You alone are the Lord. You what? You alone are the Lord. And you have made the heavens of heavens and all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it. So he alone is the creator. In fact, it's interesting. The angels, what did they do when God created the heavens and the earth? Yep, that's right. Look at Job. Let's go a couple books to your right. Job 38:7. Pretty cool scripture here. Verse 6 says, and what are your bases sunk and who laid its cornerstone? He's talking about who created the heavens and the earth, measurements and everything else. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. When God created everything, Isaiah says, by himself, it says here that the angels were blown away. They were rejoicing. They were shouting for joy. He made everything by himself. By the way, look at Psalm. It's really easy to get there. Just turn right. Go to chapter 149, the second to last Psalm. 149, verse 2. This is kind of interesting. Let Israel be glad in his what? Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Guess what maker is in the Hebrew? Plural. Psalm 149:2. Literally in the Hebrew, it would say, let Israel be glad in his makers. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Interesting. I just think it's fascinating. We see it again and again. In fact, go to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. This is really good stuff, too, if you're witnessing the Jewish people. You know? Verse 4 says, fear not, you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you remember no more. Verse 5, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Now, isn't this interesting? For your husband is your maker. Guess what? In the Hebrew, it's for your husbands, plural. Is your makers, plural. whose name is Yahweh, singular, of hosts, over the angels. Isn't that amazing? That's because sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. Sometimes the Father is referred to as God. Sometimes the Son is referred to as God. Or sometimes the Father and Son are both referred to as Yahweh. In Genesis chapter 19, when God rains down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what happens when it rains down Sodom? It talks about how the Yahweh in heaven rained fire upon Sodom in the presence of the Yahweh on the earth. Whew, man. Are you still with me? Yahweh is like a family name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of the triune God. I mean, look at chapter 44 of Isaiah, verse 6. Because remember, we just saw two persons, at least it alludes to two in that last verse. Look at this, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, that's Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his what? Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Notice Lord is capitalized both times, all four letters both times. When that happens, it's because the translators let you know that's the Tetragrammaton, the name of God, the holy name of God, in which the Jews took out the, just left the consonants, took out the vowels, YHWH. But here you have two Yahwehs. Thus says the Yahweh, YHWH, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts. I am what? The first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Pretty cool. You have two persons right there saying, he's the one God. And other times you see his Spirit at work. You see his Spirit at work in creation, hovering over the deep, right? In the book of Job, it says, he sends forth his Spirit and they are created. You know? It's absolutely mind-boggling when you think this through. Now, go to Isaiah chapter 6. When I was in Isaiah, I thought, you know what? There's so many cool things in Isaiah. I thought, I want to camp out in Isaiah for a little bit, share some of my favorite verses in Isaiah on this. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is when Isaiah has been pronouncing woes upon the wicked Israelites who have just really gone astray. Woe after woe after woe, judgment. They get up early in the morning, they drink, they steal each other's land. They call darkness light and light darkness and so forth. Whoa, 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 whoa. Woe to these people. Woe to those. And then he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And what did he say? Woe is me. Now, when he sees him high and lifted up, he sees the seraphim. Remember that? And they're covering their faces with two wings. And they're covering their feet with two wings. And they're flying with two wings. And they're seraphim. That means burning ones. They're like shining. Because God's a consuming fire. And they're like, whoo. If we could just get a glimpse of how radical he is. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the train of his robe, remember, fills the threshold. Remember that? And they're just blown away. And Isaiah's blown away. He says, woe is me now. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I'm undone. But look what the Lord says to him in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord, he says, saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for what? Us. Is that a trip? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. You know what's cool about this passage? This is quoted or referred to. It mentions in the Gospel of John that Isaiah said this. And it quotes a verse a little bit later about their eyes having eyes but not seeing and ears and not hearing. It says Isaiah wrote this when he saw Jesus in his glory. When he saw the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know? They were seeing Jesus' glory, according to the Gospel of John. Well, his Father is there for sure, Holy Spirit as well. Who will go for us? Are you with me? By the way, I love it. It's not just holy is the Lord. It's what? How many times? Think about it. That's pretty cool too. Holy, holy, holy. Could that be an indication that he's referring to the whole triune Godhead? Father, Son, Holy Spirit? I can't prove that. I lean that way, but I can't know for sure. It just seems to work. It's pretty awesome, huh? It really is. Now, it's interesting because it gets heavier. You want to stop here? You want to keep going for a little bit? Amen, amen. Go to Isaiah 44. That's why we get together, amen. We don't get together to say, well, we put in our church service. Oh, we went in the middle of the week. I did it. No, you do it, man, because you love God. You want to know Him more, amen? Now, sometimes you just show up because you know it's the thing to do, because you are out of it sometimes, right? But you're like, praise God, I did show up. That was important. That was good. Amen? Getting together with the Lord's people. But look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 12. Make sure I get the right passages here. You know what? You know, let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord, there's who? The Spirit, amen? Of the Lord, God, is upon who? Me. How many persons do we have in verse 1? Because the Lord God has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, who quoted almost all of this except the day of vengeance, because it wasn't his time to bring vengeance yet? Jesus in Luke chapter 4 when he announced his ministry. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of the Yahweh, Lord, is upon me. Okay? But this is the Old Testament. Prophetic of Jesus coming in the New Testament. It just blows me away. Now, yes or no? Little test. Don't blurt it out real loud. Can you see God face to face? If you said yes, you're wrong. If you said no, you're wrong. If you said yes, you're right. If you said yes, you're right. What in the world? Now I am confused, Joe. Well, guess what? You can and you can't. Go to Exodus chapter, and I think this is really cool. Chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Now, look at verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses. How? Wait, Lord, is it the Tetragrammaton? Look down. What is it? It's all caps, right? Thus the Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face, just as man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to camp, his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Wow. Yet we read in verse 20, a little bit later, when Moses wants to see the Lord in his glory. And we read in verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my what? But he says, you can't see my what? Face. For no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, my afterglow. But my face you shall not see. What in the world is going on there? In other words, if you saw God, remember the seraphim, what are they doing? Seeing God in all his glory. And they're holy and they haven't sinned. And they're... Because the Bible says over and over again that God is a consuming fire. If you saw him in all his essence, this is the God who created this. This one sun is one of trillions of suns. There may be up to 2 trillion galaxies in the known universe. 2 trillion. You know how much that is? They say at the least hundreds of billions. From hundreds of billions to 2 trillion galaxies. And our one galaxy, which is blown away by many other galaxies, is 100,000 light years across. Remember, we've talked about that. If you could travel at the speed of 186,000 miles a second, right? If you could strap yourself on a light beam and go 186,000 miles a second, how long would it take you to cross our galaxy? 100,000 years at that speed. I mean, and I think it's way bigger than science even begins to think, you know? That's crazy. It'd take you 100,000 years to get across just this galaxy, and there may be 2 trillion galaxies in our universe. And that's in the known, the observable universe with the Hubble, their biggest telescopes. And that's probably just a fraction of the universe. And so there's billions and trillions of these suns. And the Bible says that heaven of heavens cannot contain him, that the universe can't contain God, and the heaven of heavens can't contain him. He's so big. And when they're in his presence, these little suns are just little flicks of his power. And Moses is like, I want to see you face to face. You do. I'll put you on a rock over here. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand between you and me. I'll pass by and I'll let you see my afterglow, God says. Otherwise, you're toast. And we read that right in this passage, and yet we read in verse 11, a few verses before, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Oh, it's a contradiction in the Bible. Even if this was not a divine work, which it is a divine work, no doubt in my mind at all, then the author would not be so stupid as to contradict himself just a few verses later. So something would be going on in the author's mind. But it is a divine work, and there's something really heavy going in the author's mind because the author is God. He's the creator of the universe. What's going on here? Jesus said in the New Testament, no man has, the word of God says, it says in the New Testament too, no man God has seen God at any time. But the Son of God, right? Jesus has revealed him. Isn't that heavy? So at times in the Old Testament, you can't see God at all. Yet I can show you over and over again where they speak to God face to face. What's going on there? Because you cannot see God in all his glory and live. But God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ in the incarnation through Mary. Amen. But prior to that happening, he appeared as a man over and over again. Veiled. His glory was veiled. Are you with me? In pre-incarnation theophanies, or we call them Christophanies or theophanies. When Christ appears, when God appears. So what I'm saying is the Father, you can't see him in all your essence, you'd be toast. Same with the Son, if he didn't reveal himself through flesh. So when Moses is talking about seeing him, he wants to see him in just the brilliance of his glory. Nope, it's not going to happen. For your own good, Moses, you'd be dead. But guess what God's going to do? The Word of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, is before he even becomes man, will reveal himself to them. You see, are you with me? So God will reveal himself through Christ even before Jesus becomes flesh and he's born of a woman. He will just take upon himself flesh and he'll communicate with man face to face through human flesh, but not in all his glory. Are you with me? So what I'm saying is the Father is not seen in all his glory. Jesus isn't even seen in all his glory, because it'd be pretty much the same thing. Different person, but second person of the triune Godhead. But the second person of the triune Godhead reveals God in the Old Testament talking to Moses face to face. Moses wants to see more? Not going to happen. Isaiah says, who can dwell with everlasting burnings? I've told you before, sometimes people think that's talking about hell. If you look at it more closely, it's talking about who. It's talking about God. He's over and over again called the consuming fire. And only those who are blood bought in the end, it says, a pure in heart will see God. Amen. Jesus said that. So you actually be able to be in God's presence in the end, because your sin will be taken away, and it is taken away through Christ already. Amen. You'll be forgiven and you won't be consumed because you'll be made like Jesus, it says. And Jesus isn't consumed, is he, in the presence of the Father. Amen. Try to get your brain around that. Can you make that? Well, the holy seraphim are doing it. Amen. The cherubim are doing it. And they haven't been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Amen. And it says the pure in heart will see God. But right now we can't see him in all of his glory. Now, It gets amazing. Please turn to, well, Exodus 24, verse 9. Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. And what do we read? In verse 9 it says, verse 8 says, "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet, and they what? Verse 10? And they saw what? They saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself." So there it is again. Go back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And then, therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" The people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you." Look at this. Before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "The Lord is among us." The Lord, the Yahweh, YHWH, capital L-O-R-D, is among us or not. You guys, what's he doing? He's standing there on the rock with Moses. Amen. Who is this Yahweh? I could take you. You know what I did? I went through a bunch of Angel of the Lord passages recently. And I thought, I said, you know what, that's going to be a separate study down the line somewhere. I've done that years ago. I'm going to do that again. But you could just study the Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, even when he wrestles with Jacob. Amen. You'll see over and over again he's spoken of, referred to, and identified as God. Jacob wrestled, it says, with God. And the angel, we don't think of a created angel. The word angel, like in the Greek, it's, you know, angelos, you know. Same in the Old Testament. It refers to a messenger. And it could be an angelic messenger in the context of a created being. Or it can be just a messenger in this context. It's the second person of the triune Godhead, Jesus, showing up. The uncreated creator of all things. So you could do your own study. Just look for angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. You'll see over and over again he's God. Referred to as God. Because what I'm telling you, and we're seeing in these passages, is on one hand, God remains veiled because we'd be toast, yet God's showing up. But I'm showing you that the scriptures say, "Thus say the Lord, the King of Israel," thus say the Yahweh, the King of Israel, one person, "and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts," and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh again, "I am the first and last." How many first and last can there be? Evidently, the whole triune God is from everlasting to everlasting. In fact, it says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah, when he's born, will be born in Bethlehem, and his goings forth will be from everlasting. He's the first, right along with the Father. And the Spirit of God was there as well. Now, it's interesting because it gets a little deeper. Now, I think this is interesting as well. Go to Exodus chapter 6. We're right there. It's easy to get to. Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am who? The Lord. And I am the Yahweh." God spoke with him. "And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as" what? "God Almighty." Listen, guys. Who's the one appearing to these guys? Is it just some, you know, angel? Listen, verse 2. "God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham," Isaac, Jacob, he wrestled with Jacob, as what? God Almighty. Yet you can't see him, but he did, because he didn't see him as ultimate glory and essence. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. In other words, by his covenant name, Yahweh, he was known as Elohim at first, right? Then he began to reveal his personal name and the attributes that would go along with that name, Yahweh. It's just mind-boggling. In fact, it's interesting. When we think of Jesus as the Son of God in the New Testament, and he was at the beginning, he was with the Father in the beginning, we call him the what? In the beginning, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And it goes on to say, he made everything. Apart from him, nothing was made but what was made, right? So we call him the Word. Guess what? This isn't foreign to Judaism, even ancient Judaism. There's Targums. What's a Targum? We talk about Mishnah at the time. Mishnahs are like commentaries in the Old Testament by Jews. Targums are like translations, old ancient translations by ancient rabbis in Aramaic even. Listen to the Targum, an ancient rabbinical translation in Aramaic of Genesis 1:27. It says this, God created man. The word of the Lord created man. I've seen more than one example of that where it talks about God, but it talks about also the Word creating us. And they looked at God's Word. God created us through his Word, and the Word is an extension of him. That's close, really close, because there was the Father, and there's also the Word. Amen. And then there's the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the names of the Lord, the Messiah, when he come, in Isaiah 9:6, you see it on Christmas cards, he'll be called what? Mighty God. Okay? El Gibor, or El Gibor, he means Mighty God, the Messiah. Jesus, when he come, he'll be called Father of Eternity, or Everlasting Father. Amen? He'll be called, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. These are all messianic prophecies of the Messiah, that he'll be God in the flesh. Amen? Those are Old Testament passages, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9. In fact, a couple more verses. Go to Psalms. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And when you get there, I want you to just go to, I love this psalm. I want to read the whole psalm, and I want to just go through it with you, but I can't because of time. Just look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He's talking about the wicked who want to break the Lord's bonds, you know, who want to be free to rebel against him. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. Wow. God saying that he has installed his king on the mount of the Lord, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my what? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give what? The nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. This is all quoted like in Revelation 2:26 of Jesus. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. The Son is called the Lord Yahweh. Do homage means to worship, guys, in this context. Therefore, O kings, show discernment. Verse 10. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that he not become angry and you do not perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is not talking about King David. The Son is not King David. When was King David promised rulership over all the nations? Wasn't. You're given rulership over Israel. This Son is given rulership over the angels. In fact, or the nations. In fact, Jesus, in fact, in the Old Testament, David says, the Lord said to my Lord. You know what Jesus commented on that? He says, whose Lord is he then? In other words, David has two lords right there, Jesus pointed out. It's a powerful point because Jesus pointed out that that's David saying, the Lord said to my Lord. One more place. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. It's a little bit cryptic. Not a little bit. It's quite cryptic, but it's really interesting. It's less cryptic when you know the New Testament. But I just love this because we're talking about the Son of God in the Old Testament now, right? God talking about the Son and calling him Yahweh and saying to worship him, do homage to him, take refuge in him, and that he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. Amen. But look at chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the wind or the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his what? Son's name, surely you know. Isn't that a trip? I love this stuff, man. So cool. God is awesome. Amen. And there's one more verse that I really love too. I'm not going to share it right here. I'm going to share it Sunday. No, but it'll be worth it, you know. It'll be worth it because I'm looking at the clock and I'm literally up here, you guys, it's 8:29. Up there, it's 8:33. I've been looking at this. I looked at that. 8:15. Are you serious? Wow, bro. This is 8:30. I'm going to pray, man. I love you, Mark. We got people in childcare, though, man. I got to have mercy, you know. God is good. But there's the best passage I'm sharing for Sunday, even though I'm not teaching on this, because I can't do it justice, and I have to speed through it, and it's just too beautiful. And it's the Trinity, as clear as day in the Old Testament. Father God, we come before you, and we love you, Father, and we worship you, and we exalt you, and we honor you. And we pray, Father, we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Elohim, Elhenu, Akkad, one God. We thank you, Father, that you sent forth your Spirit and we were created. We thank you, Father, that your word says that through Christ you created all things. We thank you, Father, that your word says that apart from Jesus, nothing was made but what was made. And we thank you, Father, that you are called God over and over again. That your Son is called God with us, mighty God and almighty God. And that when we lie to your Spirit, God forbid that we would ever do something like that. Peter says, we wouldn't lie to, or Ananias and Sapphira didn't lie to man, but to God. Father, we thank you for your great goodness, Father. And your great love, and that you didn't just reveal yourself to us through the second person of the triune Godhead, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And said he sent another comforter just like himself. That word another, Father, means exactly like me. That when we look at the Father, Son, you, Father, your Son, your Spirit, we see the same God. Three persons, one God. We praise you and worship you for your great goodness. And we praise you for the redemption that we have in Jesus. And we thank you that he was born of a woman and they gave himself in our place so that we could have eternal life. We pray, Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know the one true God, have a relationship with you, Father, through your Son, that they would see that they're invited to come into your presence through his glorious shed blood. We thank you, Father, for just a sweet time in your word, discovering, Father, that you said to your Son and to your Spirit, let us make man in our image. We praise you, Almighty God. We love you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.